Good morning, friends. Let me invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to John and chapter 10. John chapter 10, where our scripture reading this morning will, beginning in verse 1 and then stretch to verse 21. Before we read, let me pray. Lord, as we come now to your infallible word, we recognize that we come in utter need for you to help us read these words. We need your spirit to illumine this first part of John 10 so that we might understand what we're reading, so that by your Spirit you would apply it to our lives, ultimately that we might behold Christ. And as we consider Christ both this week and next as the door, as the Good Shepherd, I pray you'd help us to look to him as the bedrock of our salvation, as the one through whom we can come to you, as the one in whom we find our salvation, our hope, and our joy. And so help us as we read and help us as we unpack this passage over the next 45 minutes or so. Bless us, we ask, in the name of Christ. Amen. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of the Lord. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word in our midst this morning. Well, the very last verse we read there clues you up to something, and that is that our chapter divisions aren't always the most helpful. It doesn't mean that when you read a book in the Bible and you get to a new chapter that everything is all of a sudden new, there's a new episode, and we shouldn't really pay attention to what came before. And sometimes those divisions are more pronounced in certain places. And here at the beginning of John chapter 10, that is one of them. So notice how in this very last verse, there's reference made to Jesus opening the eyes of the blind. And that takes us back to chapter 9, and it highlights the fact that chapter 10 really just continues what we see in chapter 9. And so the passage we're looking at today continues the tension and the conflict of chapter 9, and it brings into contrast Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And so this tension and this comparison is the background for this marvelous passage that we're going to unpack over two sermons. And let me take a minute to just give you a quick overview of what happens here in the first half of chapter 10. The opening five verses, we have Jesus giving this figure of speech about a sheepfold, about sheep, about there being a door or a gate, and how a shepherd would go through that gate, but thieves and robbers would try to go in through another way. And this figure of speech is met with a lack of understanding. You see that in verse 6. And so Jesus elaborates from verse 7, really all the way until the end of the passage that I just read. And in unpacking and expanding what he says in the opening verses, he really highlights two great things. And he really makes two great statements about himself. And the first one is that he is the door of the sheep. And the second one, which we find in verse 11, is that he is the good shepherd. And what I want to do in unpacking these 21 verses is to focus on that first claim today, Jesus being the door, and focusing particularly on verses 1 through 10. And then next Sunday, God willing, we're going to look at that second claim, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, unpacking particularly verses 11 through 21. So our focus today will be on Jesus saying, I am the door of the sheep. We'll unpack verses 1 through 10. And what we see here is that Jesus alone gives us abundant life. Let me say that again. Jesus alone gives us abundant life. That's what this passage is about. And that's what my sermon is about. And I want to unpack that under three headings. Beware of those who bypass Jesus. Secondly, enter through Jesus, the only door. And thirdly, receive the abundant life Jesus offers. Beware of those who bypass Jesus, enter through Jesus, the only door, and then finally, receive the abundant life that Jesus offers. So first, beware of those who bypass Jesus. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus gives us a picture that would be very familiar to the people who heard him in that original context. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Think of a sheepfold at night. There are several flocks. They're hemmed in. There's a proper entrance available for the proper personnel to go in and out. It's a door that shepherds would use, and there's a gatekeeper who would know who the shepherds are and who would let them in if appropriate. But then there's also the potential that a thief might go in somewhere else, might try to find another way because the proper way would not be available to them. I want you to think about the following image. Imagine you're driving home at night and you see some commotion at one of your neighbor's homes. And there's someone, you realize, who's trying to climb through the window into the house. Now, what would you immediately think? Your first thought is not going to be, well, maybe they left their keys. It's just the homeowner trying to get into the house. That is not going to be your first thought. No, you are thinking that someone is breaking in because they are not going in by the door. The door, as we all know, is the proper way to enter a home. And that's the contrast that Jesus gives us here. The true shepherd enters openly because the sheep belong to him. The true shepherd goes into the proper gate, but the thief and the robber has to sneak in some other way. And Jesus expands on that contrast, verses 2 and 3. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The shepherd has a legitimate relationship with the sheep. And so he does not take them by force. He's not trying to trick them. He takes the proper door, and the sheep respond to him. And because you might have various flocks in a sheepfold, the shepherd's sheep hear his voice. And the shepherd knows them individually, and he leads them. He's not driving them. Look at verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And that contrasts with the picture that we see in verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You've probably seen a child cling to a parent when they find themselves in a crowded environment. We talk about stranger danger, and in that context where there might be hundreds of people, the parent is the one they know the most and feel closest to and feel safest with. And so when there's all these strangers around, the child, especially at a very young age, will cling to their parent because they do not recognize strangers. And sheep are no different. There are voices they recognize, and there are voices that are foreign, that are strange, that are unknown, and they respond accordingly. They flee from the stranger who enters illegitimately. And this is the picture that we have at the beginning of chapter 10. But they don't understand. Verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And like I said a minute ago, we need to read these words in light of what just happened in chapter 9. In chapter 9, Jesus marvelously, powerfully heals this man born blind. And in healing this man, he reveals himself to be the Messiah, the long-awaited Christ. But this sign leads to a lot of conflict, a lot of different responses. And the most severe conflict is the one with the Jewish leaders, who ultimately end up excommunicating the man who was born blind and who had been healed. Now, these leaders claim to be the shepherds of Israel. They claim to understand Moses. They claim to know who was from God and who was not. But when one of the sheep received sight, they did not care for him. They mistreat him. They kick him out of the synagogue. And then Jesus finds him. Do you see the contrast between the Jewish leaders and Jesus? The false shepherds did not care for him, but then the true shepherd knows him, and he goes and he finds him, and he leads him to faith. But now fast forward to chapter 10, Jesus returns to the thieves and robbers in verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now, Jesus is not condemning faithful leaders who came before him. When you think of the likes of Moses, and David and Isaiah and others like them, you recognize that these are flawed individuals. You've struggled with sin, and yet the Lord used them and the Lord sustained them, and their leadership and their ministry was faithful. They led faithfully. Jesus is not talking about them. He is talking about those who say they lead, but who go against God's word. People who demonstrate that they go against God by rejecting God's Messiah. And so there's this weird dynamic where they claim to have authority over the sheep, but they do not come through Jesus. They do not recognize him. They do not submit to him. And this helps us to think about spiritual leaders today. Apologies for my voice today. We're all easily influenced by things like charisma, by confidence, by popularity. In certain corners of the church, we're very influenced by academic credentials. We like public speaking ability. And again, in certain corners, we like those who are really confrontational on social media. But friends, there is a fundamental question we need to ask first. Have these individuals come through Jesus Christ, or are they bypassing him? Are they like the thief? Are they like the robber who is coming in through another way? The reality is that especially where there's still pockets of Christianity being influential, even if not with the population as a whole, just with certain corners of the population, that sometimes you have leaders who are influential, who look Christian, who are quasi-Christian, who have not come through Jesus Christ. And there are some very influential voices today who by their teaching and by their conduct show themselves not to belong to Christ. They have not entered through the door. They have not come through him. And you, the sheep, should not listen to them. They are examples of individuals who bypass the door, who bypass the gate, and Jesus tells us what they are. They are thieves and robbers. They are out for their own gain. That word robber there, by the way, it's interesting because when you think of robber, you think of someone who steals, and that may be a little bit violent, but that's the sort of word that was used for revolutionaries, the sort of people who were crucified next to Jesus, not because they stole something, but because they were violent, politically charged. And do you know what they do? They don't just say things that are false, but they use the sheep. They only care about the sheep in terms of what the sheep can do for them. And if there is no use for the sheep, they are discarded. Which is what you see in John 9 with the healed man. And you see that in a lot of churches today. But the church does not belong to false shepherds. And even in a context of true pastors and true churches, the church does not belong to pastors. They are under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, and the sheep belong to him. The church belongs to Jesus. And there's a warning here for those of us who lead this church. And for those of you who aspire to be involved in the leadership of this church. Because pastors and elders have no independent authority over Christ's people. You cannot lead based on what you want, because any authority you have is only legitimate if you come through Christ, if you come through the right door, the right gate, and you need to continue to submit to his lordship. And you can never forget that your fundamental identity before anything else is being a sheep yourself. So beware of those who bypass Jesus. Do not entrust your soul to someone who sounds impressive and wise. And we see that so much today when people talk about self-help stuff and even in things like health and fitness. And of course, your doctor might be an excellent doctor without being a believer. But at the same time, you need to recognize that a lot of things are more spiritual than you believe them to be. For a lot of people, yoga is just stretching. But they do not recognize that yoga is fundamentally idol worship. And so beware of those who bypass Jesus. And this brings me to my second point, and really the fundamental claim of this passage: enter through Jesus, the only door. Enter through Jesus, the only door. Since there was uncertainty in what Jesus said in verses 1 through 5, Jesus now gives us a fuller picture. He explains and expands on what he said in the first 5 verses of chapter 10. And so he makes this remarkable claim in verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And here we find the next of the so-called I am sayings of Jesus. We've talked about this before. They are these absolute statements about who Jesus is. The most pronounced of them is in chapter 8 when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And that is a claim to be God. It is using language from the Old Testament where Jesus identifies himself with the Lord, with Yahweh in the Old Testament. But then we have those with other words attached to them. And we've seen a few of them. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And we have two of them here almost back to back at the beginning of chapter 10. And these sayings, where there's other words attached to it, they usually amplify something about Jesus' identity as Savior. They speak to the salvation that he brings. They speak to who he is in relation to his people. And so in this case, he says in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. And so what Jesus does here is he's picking up from one part of the picture that he painted earlier, and he expands on that. And the point here is not to say that this is an allegory where every part of the picture corresponds to something in real life. He kind of picks up on two things in what he said. He's both the door and the shepherd who goes through the door. But he really just expands on who he is in relation to his people. And we'll talk more about this other claim of being a good shepherd next week. But let's focus on Jesus saying, I am the door of the sheep just now. And notice how he puts it. He is not the one who will show you the door. And he's not the gatekeeper or the porter who will open the door for you. And he's not the one who gives you a map that shows where the door is and where you are and the directions on how to get to the door. He simply says, I am the door. I am the gate. Jesus himself is the entrance. And of course, this highlights something very foundational, and that is that our way to God is not centered on us, but it's centered on Jesus Christ. What Jesus says here is that he is the way to God. He doesn't simply show it. He doesn't simply make it possible. No, he is the way to God. And for a lot of people, we still have this idea that in order to become a Christian, we do Christian things. And if we have that sort of thinking of works righteousness, which all the religions say, then what we imagine the door to be is ourselves. You are the door. You try really, really hard, then that's the way for you to get to God. And Jesus says that is impossible. No, if there is a way, I am the way. He is the door. And so in verse 9, Jesus restates and clarifies what he said in verse 7. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And what we have here is a combination of comfort, but then Jesus also makes this exclusive claim. Because here's how we imagine the world to work in 21st century America. And this was perhaps even more pronounced at the end of the 20th century, just with the cultural currents that were more pronounced then than they maybe are today. But we imagine that there are many doors, but that all the doors ultimately lead us to the same room. And so there's a door that says Islam, and then there's a door that's named humanism, and then that's a door that says Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There's all these doors. And what you cannot do is to say that any door is the wrong way to God. That's what a lot of people in our country, in our culture, would say today. But that does not line up with reality. The sheepfold has one door. And Jesus says, not I am a door, I am one of many options. He doesn't say that. He says, I am the door. So there's one way of salvation, one way to the Father. There's one Savior who can reconcile us to God. And Jesus reaffirms this later in this gospel by saying, famously, in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's offensive to many. There are aspects of Jesus' teaching that people like. Turn the other cheek. Do not judge. But they come to statements like that and they don't like it. But in not liking it, they're missing what Jesus says here. Imagine there's a massive flood covering a whole area. All the streets are covered. There's really no way out. All of the bridges are gone except one. You're trying to get to safety with you and your family, and you meet a man, and he's pointing to the bridge, and he says, this one is the only way to safety. And would you call that man judgmental for pointing out that there is one bridge still standing? You would not. You would thank the man in passing, and you would rush to that bridge and across that bridge to safety and salvation. And so the exclusivity of Jesus simply reflects the fact that Jesus is the only one who has accomplished salvation, and therefore he is the only one who can offer salvation. He alone is the eternal Son of the Father who became flesh. He alone was perfectly obedient to the law of God. He alone bore the sins of his people on the cross. He alone rose victorious over the grave. And so when Jesus talks about himself being the door, he's not pointing out a way of salvation. He highlights that he is the way of salvation. And I know it's offensive to some people that we would say he is the only way of salvation. But the only truly shocking thing is that in light of our sin, there is a way of salvation to begin with. And yes, it's a very exclusive claim. But notice the invitation in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. If anyone enters by me. This is an offer Jesus makes not to a specific kind of person who grew up in a particular cultural context or a particular religious context or in a particular part of the world. Someone who has sufficient intelligence, sufficient moral capital, sufficient money in the bank account. Not saying any of that. He offers salvation to all. The bridge from my illustration does not discriminate. It's simply there. The bridge does not discriminate, and neither does Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's not that Jesus simply saves us from bad circumstances. No, he saves us from our sin. Apart from him, you and I stand guilty before a holy God, and you would be foolish to reject this offer to enter by the door. And by the way, I think verse 9 is so helpful when it comes to our evangelism. You'll have people criticize you saying it is bigoted of you to say that people should live a certain way or that people should accept certain things to be true. That it's bigoted of you that you say there's only one door. We have that language of proselytizing being used. And it's really always negative when it's being used, right? You're being intolerant. But people making these claims do not realize just how tolerant Christ truly is. When you get to tell people about Jesus, keep verse 9 in mind. And set verse 9 before them. If anyone enters. The tolerance is unbelievable. And so Jesus is the door. And that leaves one more thing for us to explore today. And that's what lies behind. That's what lies behind the door. So my third point, receive the abundant life Jesus offers. Receive the abundant life Jesus offers. Jesus has told us that he is the door and that everyone who enters through him will be saved. But in our passage, he gives us a fuller picture of what salvation is. Salvation is certainly the deliverance from God's just wrath. But it's more than that. Let me read verse 9 again. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So through Jesus, the sheep receive salvation, but also security and freedom and provision and care. Here's how Don Carson puts it. Jesus brings them into the safety of the fold and the luxurious forage of the pasture. The safety of the fold or the luxurious forage of the pasture. This is what you find on the other side of the door. Really, really interesting how we have both the picture from inside to the outside and outside to the inside. But it begins here. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And it's easy to see what that looks like in terms of the picture of sheep. There are certain enemies that they have, right? We have the robbers and the thieves in our passage. What else do we have? We have wild animals who might come in and snatch the sheep and tear them to pieces and scatter them. We see that later in our passage. This corresponds to being rescued from danger. Of course, when we think of salvation, it's much broader than that. We need to be rescued from the condemnation that we deserve, judgment that we deserve. We need to be rescued from this domain of death and death really as a consequence of our sin. We need to be rescued from the slavery that we are in to sin. And more could be added, more could be said. But then beyond this salvation that Christ has accomplished, there's more. Jesus says that the one who enters through him will go in and out. And that's a picture of a certain freedom. When we're in our home and it's warm outside, which now that it's summer, it is pretty much every day. We leave the patio door open and Zacchaeus will play inside and then he will go and he'll play outside. And as long as we're aware of where he is, he has this freedom to come in and out. And he feels that freedom because he feels secure in our home. He wouldn't act like that at a stranger's home. But he acts like that at home because he is used to that freedom, because he has confidence that he is safe. And that's what it's like for the sheep. They experience safety and security. They have this freedom. And you find that, for example, in the Old Testament. That when there is godly leadership, that the people can go out and they can come in and there's security and there's safety and there's freedom. And that's what life with Jesus is like. There's freedom, there's joy, there's security. We have a great high priest who is for us. And whatever dangers we face, Whatever suffering you experience, it cannot separate you from the fact that you are a child of the living God. And then notice that Jesus says they will find pasture. And so we have a picture of nourishment and care. And of course we have a decent amount of language like that in the Bible. Recall Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Well, think of the language of Ezekiel 34, where God condemns the false shepherds of Israel because they were feeding themselves instead of feeding the sheep. And God promises that He Himself will search for His sheep, that He Himself will rescue them, that He Himself will feed them in good pasture. And Jesus now declares that this promise has been fulfilled in Him. He is the one who will lead them to pasture. And so He's not rescuing them from the thief and then abandoning the sheep to starve. No, He cares for them. Imagine a city that's been under a siege for months. The people in the city have been surrounded. There have been rations. There are rations. People are hungry. People are getting sick. And the enemy can just sit outside and wait and see. But then the true king arrives. And he defeats the enemy. And he opens the gate. And people can go out without fear. They can go to the fields. They can go to the trees and pick an apple and eat and enjoy the refreshment that this apple brings. And the king restores order within the town. And so there is peace and freedom and flourishing. And that is the sort of picture that Jesus gives us here. Yes, there is forgiveness of sins, but you don't just get a blank slate. Jesus brings us under His good rule. He brings us safety and freedom and nourishment and peace. And then verse 10 gives us this contrast again. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And look at that contrast. The thief comes to take what belongs to someone else. But Jesus comes to give what is His. And so He offers life, eternal life, abundant life. But what exactly does Jesus mean when He speaks of having life abundantly? Well, you can see how that can be understood to refer to a quality of the present life. And that's how many people take it today. They will say what Jesus speaks of here is for you to live a life of comfort, a life of ease, a life free from suffering, a life of leisure, perhaps a life of luxury. And so what Jesus speaks of when He says you may have life abundantly is the sort of thing that you see on YouTube when people go traveling to the most expensive hotels, or when people are giving tours of the most expensive homes. Many of you have seen those videos. For many people, that is having life abundantly. But that is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus Himself would go on to suffer in unimaginable ways. And of course, that will happen to most of His immediate followers. And maybe in the eyes of His enemies, that shows that Jesus' word here is not to be trusted. But in reality, what Jesus highlights is something far greater. It is eternal life in fellowship with the triune God. And this eternal life does not begin in the future. It does not begin when you die. It does not begin when Jesus comes back. No, if you are a believer, then you have it now. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. Present tense, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And then later in this gospel, he prays this. And this is eternal life, that they know you, praise to the Father, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Abundant life is knowing God through Jesus Christ. A life of knowing forgiveness. A life free from condemnation. Where you are no longer alienated from God, but where you are reconciled to Him. Where you have peace with Him. Where you are adopted into His family. And are now, as Nicholas prayed earlier, a child of the living God. A life where you belong to Christ, the Good Shepherd. A life where you have the Holy Spirit. A life where you belong to His flock. A life of nourishment. A life where we can pray any hour of the day to our Heavenly Father. A life of now having the ordinary means of grace. And think again about how the culture would define the abundant life. It's having more money than you need, comfort, luxury, leisure. And yet what we have even now is so much greater. The gift of God's word, the gift of God's people, the gift of the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the gift of the church gathering, the gift of the church in general. And we have that now in anticipation of greater things to come. Like we saw last week, we're looking for that day when we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Ultimately, we look forward to an eternity of abundant resurrection life dwelling with God. And that should reorder your priorities. Come to a passage like this and of course, compared to the average person in first century Judea who hears what Jesus says here, we are living in utter luxury, every single one of us. But as Eric said last week, when you think about the use of your time, when you think about the use of your money, what does that say about your priorities? And really, what does that say about what you believe the abundant life to be? What sort of thing is it that Jesus offers here? What sort of thing is it that you claim to have because of Him? Well, we've seen today that there are those who bypass Jesus. They claim to have authority, but they do not come through Christ. And ultimately, what they do is they take from the sheep. They're the enemy of the sheep. By contrast, Jesus is the door. It is through Him that we can come to the Father. It is through Him that we may have salvation. And He offers this to everyone. And He says that if anyone comes, they will have this abundant life that we spoke of. Jesus alone gives abundant life to all who believe. And in the very next verse, Jesus will tell us how He gives that life. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Because of our sin and because of God's justice, sin needs to be punished. And the reality is that left to our own devices, there's nothing we could do to make up for our sin except to suffer eternally. And yet the good news of the gospel is that Jesus laid down His life. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, that he suffered, that he died on the cross so that our sins may be forgiven. And he rose again, vindicating all he did for our justification. And he says, if anyone enters by me, that is to say, if anyone trusts in him for eternal salvation, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, friends, it would be a mistake to merely acknowledge the existence of the door. In a fire, it is not enough to know where the fire exit is. You have to go through it. And it's not enough to stand by the door. When you're on a plane, enjoying that abundant life of sitting in an exit row, It is not enough in case of an actual emergency to just sit there. No, you have to open the door. And you have to go through the door. It is not enough to acknowledge the existence of the door. It is not enough to stand by the door. No, you have to go through the door. You have to enter. And that's what Jesus draws attention to here in our passage. And if you have not yet trusted in Jesus for your salvation, I want you to know that coming here every Sunday and reading your Bible at home and even giving financially to the church and memorizing scripture are all activities that are akin to sitting in an exit row without opening the door and standing by the door without actually going out. And so I simply want to entreat you with these words from verse 9. Jesus saying, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So trust in him today. And if you have, rejoice with me that you even now are in possession of this abundant life that only Jesus can bring. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we marvel at who Jesus is. We thank you that he is the door. We thank you that he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And we rejoice that those of us who have entered, who have trusted in him, that we have eternal life. Help us to see this abundant life that is ours even now, and help us to reorder our priorities in light of this scripture. But we pray for anyone here who is not yet a sheep, who does not belong to the flock, that you, Father, would open their eyes, that they may trust in Jesus and be saved. Holy Spirit, work in our midst, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.